I'm Gerald. This is Bethany. We're excited to be with you guys here tonight. As you're getting your Bible in advance, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Welcome to Bridgetown Church. If you're new here or visiting, we're super glad you're here. We've been in this Holy Spirit series. We wrapped that last week. And if you didn't know, prior to that, back in the fall, if you were here, we did a series called The Emotionally Healthy Church. How many of you guys were around for that? Bunch of you? Awesome. Really good. If you missed that, you're new, you just were kind of dazed and confused during that period of time, go back, listen to the podcast, get the book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, super good stuff. But we felt like tonight it would be kind of a pause to recap that, and then next week we're actually starting a brand new series in the New Testament letter, 1 Thessalonians. So that's going to be really good. If you haven't read that recently, maybe this week, read 1 Thessalonians and prep for next week.
Yeah. And during this whole season of looking at Emotionally Healthy Church and also doing the Holy Spirit series, we have sensed that these are the two main areas where God really wants us to grow as a church family, that that we actually don't want it to just be something we grow in and move past, but it's something that we want to become a part of our DNA here at Bridgetown. So tonight we're just going to do a little recap of what it means to be emotionally healthy, and even how the Holy Spirit kind of intersects with that. And we really, really want this to sink into the culture of our church and not just be a series we did a few months ago. We want to keep it ever before us so that we're moving towards the things of God.
Yep. So with that, would you guys join me in prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father, thanks again for each person here. God, thanks for the unique stories, the healing, the life transformation that you're doing right here in people's lives. Thank you for the impact that we as Bridgetown are having on the city that we love. And we just pray that tonight there would be more. God, more of your work in our lives and more transformation that leads us out into the city and bringing your life and love there, we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, so tonight we want to start by asking the question, why are there so many of us in the church who are following Jesus, gifted, and maybe even trained in the scriptures, yet, if we're honest, emotionally, we often act like children or teenagers? Some of you guys are teenagers. That's a good thing if you're emotionally acting like a teenager. High school guys, well done.
Confirm that. Yeah.
Hey, is anybody here in high school tonight? I just want to see it again. All right, yeah. Good job. You're right where you should be. But for many of us as adults, we're still acting like emotional children. Why is that? Why is there some of us that can never say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry? Or why are some of us as leaders constantly criticizing others? And then why are there some people who know about Jesus and his gospel message of the kingdom, they talk about it, yet they're actually unable to receive that grace for their own mistakes?
Yeah, and why are there some of us in the room who continually feel disappointed by God and always living in that fear that the other shoe is going to drop? Or maybe there's some of us even in here who feel like the way they're being loved or cared for isn't enough, that people continually let them down and disappoint them. I don't know, maybe there's someone in the room tonight who's a leader who is just fixated on control and unable to receive the critique or the other viewpoints from other people.
Yeah, and often work with guys who are gifted leaders, but they're driven and I would say even controlled by achievement and the validation of others. And oftentimes there's guys in the church that are married and they're serving outside of their home like crazy, but they've got a wife who's lonely at home. So basically we're asking these questions. Why do so many of us, even when hurt, we turn to whining, complaining, distancing ourselves from the other person, blaming or using sarcasm? I mean, bottom line is, if we're really honest, sometimes we just act like children who aren't getting their way. So it's like we know there's these amazing New Testament realities about who we are in Christ, the transformation, our identity in Christ. But why is it that often we still struggle deeply with emotional and relational issues? So tonight we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and hopefully answer some of that.
Yeah, I'm going to read it for us. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose."
So this is Paul, the apostle, who was like this church entrepreneur. He went throughout Asia Minor and he would preach about Jesus and he would help start these young upstart churches. And he's writing to one of those cities where he helped start all these little fledgling churches. And the place is called Philippi. And he's writing to encourage them. And what's cool about this is, unlike some other churches that we read about in the New Testament, this church didn't have problems. It was healthy. It was thriving. And all Paul needs to tell the church in Philippi is, keep it up. What you're doing is awesome. Keep going. Don't stop. And honestly, I sense that for us, and I think our leaders, the pastors and elders would say for our church, the same kind of thing right now. We've been in an amazing season of learning about the Holy Spirit, really entering into like massive life transformation. And we believe there's more of that even tonight for many of us. And I think that the same could be said about us here tonight. Keep it up. Keep your foot on the gas. Keep pressing in. Keep drawing closer to God. Now, another thing you need to know about Paul as he writes this to the church is that Paul's perspective is that everything in the universe, every aspect of creation, humanity and the children of God and the actual planet and the cosmos itself, Paul's perspective is that everything in the cosmos is being renewed and redeemed, and that it's going to be perfected and completed, put back to rights under King Jesus in the age to come. So when he writes to these young believers and these churches, he's looking at them through that lens. They, like you and I, are in a process of maturing unto completeness and perfection. He sees that everything in the universe is one day going to be right as it should be under King Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 12, continue to work out your salvation. And this is the key kind of verbal, action phrase that Paul is encouraging here. He's saying, continue to work this out. And I know that when Bethany hears work out, she gets excited.
She thinks
of the treadmill.
Why are we going to talk about that? I can't.
All right. That's nice to say in front of everyone. Let's try that again. Just you guys laugh a bunch more when I say, hey, it's a workout.
Okay. Yeah.
Spring break.
Daytona Beach. Okay. So.
Stick with the notes.
Let's get back to the scriptures. So what does the phrase mean to work out your salvation? Paul here is talking about the responsibility that believers have in their salvation. He's not talking about the forgiveness of sins or being adopted as a child of God, but he's talking about the ongoing working through of our brokenness for the purpose of maturing in Jesus. And let's face it, for a lot of us, for a few people, when we come into the kingdom of God, there's this reality that you're immediately healed from the things that were entrapping you or hard to be free from. But for most of us, for the large majority of us, there are things in our life that take a lot of hard work and take a lot of time to be brought to the place where God intends them. And I've even, when we were working on this, I was thinking about a few of you who I know over the last couple of months, God, by his Spirit, has been revealing things to you that you weren't even aware of about yourself. This is kind of it. It's this process, and you're beginning the journey, moving you towards this maturity in Jesus, but it's a process, and it's been hard. So I think it's important for us to realize that, yes, there's that element of God healing us and setting us free in the moment at salvation, but for the majority of us, we'll be working through it for years to come. Another thing you need to know about the text is that the word salvation there, so work out your salvation, has three verbal tenses. So it's past, present, and future. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So it's giving us this full picture of what it means to actually work it out. That there's going to be this element, this need for it to be ongoing, future, past, and present.
Yeah, and one way that you could say it is this. At conversion, believers receive a new identity, a new heart, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And just a side note on that, back to Holy Spirit stuff. Just so you know and are clear on this, the scriptures say that when you place your faith in Jesus and you go into the waters of baptism, some of you guys are going to do that tonight, and you're like, I'm in, I'm following Jesus. He's my Lord, my rabbi, my master. I'm going to apprentice him. I'm going to learn to live life after him. When you do that, you immediately receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like a later thing that you have to go to the prayer team for. There may be later experiences of the Spirit. There may even be a later experience of the gift of tongues or something like that. But when you place your faith in Jesus, you get the Spirit right away. Second sentence up there. Then life is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, progressively maturing us into the likeness of Christ. So now that you're following Jesus, a year, 5 years, 10 years, now that you're following Jesus, we continue, in Paul's words, to work out our salvation by the power of the Spirit working in us. So we would say it this way. Working out our salvation is a partnership, okay? Working out our salvation is a partnership between God and us. So God's part, and that was kind of noted by that statement up there, the power of the Spirit. God's part is what he's doing in us right now. As we're learning to listen to God's Spirit, as we're learning to receive words of wisdom, words of knowledge, we are learning how the Spirit heals and matures us. And this is just you listening right now, taking notes, and God is working through your life. Or tomorrow morning with a cup of coffee, Bible open, reading the scriptures, listening. Through that, God is working and healing you. And that's why in verse 13 in Philippians chapter 2, it says, for it is God who works in you. And God's part of this partnership of bringing you to maturity, God's part is massive. He initiated our salvation, and he will be faithful to complete it. And all the while in the middle, he's working in us by the power of the Spirit. But there's also our part of the partnership.
Yeah, and it's interesting that Paul is saying, just generically here, he's saying, hey, becoming more like Jesus isn't something that's just going to happen for you. You're part of the process, and it's going to require work. He's saying it didn't just fall on your head one day, and there you are. You're totally complete. He's saying this is a process, and you got to participate. We get to join with the Spirit and how he's working now. We have to put forth effort and fight against our sin or lean into and push into our healing process if we're going to be able to move forward. And if you've ever like fought addiction or anything like that, you know this is hard. Or if even if you're just like, I'm seeing a therapist and there it is, and it's hard, this is kind of the same thing. It's going to require partnership, you know? You're working together. And it's easy to get caught up in it and go, this is too hard. I want to quit. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. But there's also a joy that comes in getting to partner with the Holy Spirit. You get to experience God and understand his character in new and rich and fulfilling ways when we get to partner with him. It's not just something we have to do. The next thing we see in the text is that Paul is speaking corporately to the people. So he's saying we do the our part thing together. So we do the contribution, me working with God, working with the Spirit, him working as well, but we do it together, corporately. We do it in community. And I know we talk about it all the time, but this is why missional communities are super important, because it's there that you find that true spirit of community, that you are known by others and that others know you. This is the place where you find support when you're exhausted, when you don't want to keep going forward, when it's too hard or feels too monumental. This is the place where people spur you on, the scriptures say, to greater love and to good deeds. It's the place where you receive encouragement and nourishment and are challenged to keep going. Yeah. Community is a vital part of the journey of working out our salvation.
Absolutely. So basically, we've realized as a church that in the process of helping people to be disciples to Jesus, we've basically, and most churches, I'd say in North America, we focus on spiritual growth and maturing spiritually. But we've really, by and large, ignored emotional and relational growth. So that's why we want this to be part of who we are. And we're going to just do a quick refresher and go back through some practical principles for growing in emotional and relational health.
Yeah. So you ready to get started?
I'm ready, Bethany.
Are you ready, Gerald?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's do this.
He's ready. All right. So the first thing that we want to talk about is emotions, which are my favorite thing in the whole world. I mean, I deal with women all the time. I love it. I'm like, what are you feeling? I want to experience it with you. I want to have your feelings. I want you to have my feelings. It's a gift.
It's a lot of feelings.
You know, Gerald. So the first thing I want to say is that emotions are important. So like one of the first words we think of when it comes to emotional health is, or hopefully, is emotion or emotions. And emotions are often the indicators that give us insight to the present state of our heart. They reveal in us both our areas of need and our areas of strength. And I was thinking about this as we were kind of rehashing some of these things we talked about early on. And I was trying to find like a biblical good example of it, and I found it, Gerald.
Mm, come on.
Yeah, I found it. And it was crazy. I asked the Holy Spirit, I was like, could you just reveal to me, just remind me? And I was thinking about his disciples. I was thinking about Jesus' disciples, and I'm like, gosh, those people had lots of feelings, which I appreciate so much because I relate to a lot of them. And then I was thinking even about Jesus himself, that he was a man who kind of knew that emotions were part of the story. And he didn't run for them or hide from them, but he engaged them. And we see that even in the scriptures, which is a cool insight. So I would say that our emotions are something to pay attention to, because there is a point where sometimes our emotions become the ultimate dictator of our behavior. And when that happens, it is pretty safe to say that something is wrong. So the question we would ask you or throw out tonight is, where are you at in that spectrum? Are you aware of your feelings and emotions? Are they present to you where you're like, yeah, I'm having a really hard time, I'm really happy, I'm super excited, whatever it is. You're aware of what you're feeling and emotions. Or is it hard to say what you're really feeling? And if that's true, then maybe it's time to slow down and listen.
Yeah, and the next principle kind of builds off that, and it's to look beneath the surface. So once we recognize our emotions are an important thing, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what are they pointing to? What more is happening underneath? And our lives are like an iceberg. Most of what's happening is actually happening beneath the surface. Emotions and what bubbles up is usually just the tip of it. So looking beneath the surface at the deeper things in our soul isn't easy for most of us for a bunch of reasons. First of all, it takes time. You have to slow down to really hear from God and look deeply inside. Also, if we're honest, we might be afraid of what's there. Like if you're angry all the time, there might be some stuff deep down, pain, that you don't want to deal with. You don't want to go there. Or if we do slow down and look deep, it might lead us to some difficult conversations. Once we slow down and realize why that pain is there, it might mean talking to this family member or this spouse or this friend or roommate and like having the conversation you don't want to have. But it's actually the key to understanding what areas of our life need growth and need healing. Now, I'm an extrovert, and I'm the type of person who I live my life like in the external world, right? I'm relating to people. I'm thinking about what's happening out here. I'm not the kind of person that naturally slows down and looks at what am I feeling or what's beneath it, right? And honestly, if people, like this fall, it was a massive kind of realization for me. If you had asked me normally, like just in the middle of the day or middle of the week, like, hey, Gerald, how are you doing? Where are you in touch with your emotions right now? I would just say, oh, I'm good. Everything's good. I'm like optimistic. I'm a happy-go-lucky guy. Like things are good. But then I would probably walk away and go, how am I really doing? Like what really is at a deeper level happening. So through that process, I realized that I needed to actually create time of solitude in a daily rhythm, like read my Bible, pray, and then sit and sit and sit and listen and wait. And that's not how I normally operated. So this fall, I began trying to work that into my rhythm. And what I realized is that actually it wasn't just, I needed to create time for it, but then also I realized that there was some fear there. And I think if I'm totally honest, the fear was if I really am quiet, and this dovetails into listening prayer, listening to the Spirit for me as well. If I really slow down and I really listen, I'm afraid of what God's going to say to me. I think at a deep level, I felt like God was going to remind me of all of my mistakes and I was going to feel condemned. But as soon as that kind of surfaced, I was like, wait a minute. That's like contrary to what the gospel and the story of Scripture is. The Scriptures say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that I'm a holy one, that I'm a saint, that I'm a child of God. So I had to actually push through that and think through that. And once I pushed to the other side, what I found was, and I believe that this is absolutely true for you, that when I slowed down and I really was quiet and I listened, that it was the exact opposite. The voice of God was the opposite of the lie that I believed. The voice of God in that quiet, still space is that he said, I love you. You are my beloved. I am pleased with you. And that for me has been absolutely, completely life-changing. And see, knowing that we're deeply loved and accepted by the Father allows us to explore the dark aspects of who we are. Knowing God's limitless grace gives us the courage to face the painful truth about ourselves and our brokenness. And for me, it was knowing, truly believing again what Jesus has done for me, that I could go before God and I could absolutely be myself because there's nothing else left to prove. And I think like, there's been incredible stuff that the Spirit has been doing in these past couple months in and through us. I mean, there's been healings. Some of you guys were here for a young adult night on Tuesday night, and there was like 5 people healed of different things, different stuff that was happening, and people were actually healed, like visibly healed. There's been people, there was a girl at the gathering before this who came in with this crazy knee brace thing, and I talked to her about it when we were in prayer, and then after, there's all these people gather around, and they're all excited, and they're like, look, the brace is off, and she's like bending her knee like both ways. She's like, it feels great. I'm like, what? So there has been like radical stuff God is doing, but listen to this. Even if you don't experience that, or if you do, the most profound thing that every soul wants to hear is that you are unconditionally loved by the Father. Yeah. That he has an everlasting love for you. And nothing you can do can make that love increase or make that love decrease. And that, you guys, is better than any healing or any other external thing and experience that can happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like Gerald mentioned, looking beneath the surface is a big way that we move towards emotional health. Like this is a huge, obviously, thing that gets the ball rolling in a serious way. But another component to moving forward has to do with our past. And I don't just mean the people you dated last week.
Although we might need to talk about that.
Ba-da-bum-ch. The way I define...
Do we need to talk about
that? No, we're not going to talk about that here in front of all of our friends. The way I would define past here includes looking at our family history, which could involve addictions or addictive behavior or abuse, maybe mental illness. Maybe it involves looking at the kind of home we were raised in, our relationship with our parents, or even generational sin. But whatever it is, the one thing we want to say about looking at our past and looking really to break the power of the past, which is that principle, is that if you don't, or if you fail to do that, if you fail to look at it, it will absolutely and directly affect your present ability to love Jesus and other people. And the hard thing here, and the reality, is that this is an ongoing process that we're never finished going back. So I'm the person who likes to check things off in boxes, not literal boxes because I don't have time to make one. But if I had one, I would check it off and go like, great, done with that. Moving on. What's next? I do that with God all the time, right? I'm like, and okay, we're done. We finished our project. What's next, you know? And this is something that God has really been teaching me about, particularly over the last couple weeks. If you remember back in the fall, I got to share part of my story and how this was like a really huge part of the way that God was healing and setting me free. And I felt really good. I was like, that's fantastic. I taught about it. So good. I'm free. And that's what I was going for. But just a few weeks ago, as God would have it, I began to have memories surface that hadn't surfaced in probably 10 years. And I had this really strong feeling, anew, just through the confirmation of other people and what God was speaking to me, that he wanted to take me back to some of those places. And the reality is I did not want to go. These memories that I was having, and some of them even dreams, were intensely personal, and they were hard, and they dealt with my family, and almost all of them were marked by loss and by a ton of grief. And so I just decided to put up my dukes and fight the Lord for a few days, and I failed. You know, I lost that fight pretty quickly. And when I finally did relent, and the Lord had been speaking to me, I wanted to do something different than I had done before. And so I didn't just allow him to take me back to those memories. I asked him to take me back. Because I needed him to speak to what I needed to know. I couldn't figure that out myself. He had to reveal it. If he was bringing it up, and he's gentle in how he brings things up, then he was going to have to speak to what I needed to know. And what I needed release from, what I needed forgiveness for, to forgive others for, and what I needed to grieve in order to move forward. I had to go back to the things from my past so that God could teach me how to live more faithfully in my present. And I want to say one more thing about this, because I know that going back is hard, and I know that it feels really scary, and I know that it feels really overwhelming. But as people who follow Jesus, we never have to go back to memories or our past alone. By the Spirit, I had the person of Jesus with me in every memory. And because he was with me, I didn't have to be afraid. And I could see myself, and I could see my past, and I could look at these memories the way that he saw them, the way that he was present to them at the time. And I'll tell you, that changes everything. We don't have to be afraid to go back if he is with us. It's a different game, and it's a different story, and he's bringing redemption in crazy, crazy ways.
So we have to break the power of the past, and just one piece on that too of affirmation. Like, Bethany, you, more than anybody in this church, lead by example in that, and I just think when you share that process with us, not only are you growing and healing, but you're going to be more equipped, stronger to lead us in that, so thank you for that.
Thanks.
Right? The people have spoken. The next principle is to know your limits. Part of being emotionally healthy has to do with what do you say yes to and what do you say no to. Some of you guys are the kind of people that are a helper. By nature, you want to help. And when people ask, you want to say yes to each person that invites you to do something. But there is a principle here where you need to learn to be emotionally healthy and to grow in Christ-likeness, actually is to say no sometimes. And this has been a massive thing that I've learned in the past 5 years being part of this church, because I have the propensity, I want to say yes to everything. I want to go to every wedding and every graduation and every coffee and everything, right? I want to do that. But that's obviously not emotionally healthy. So I've had to learn this phrase, which is, what has God given me grace for? It's like, what Holy Spirit bandwidth has God given me? And does that include this event or not? Because the last thing I want to do is say yes to something that God said no to. And by the way, some of you guys, as it relates to relationships, have said yes to a relationship, and the whole time in the back of your mind, you're quieting the voice that initially has told you no in that relationship. And if you're married, I'm not talking about you, okay? You said yes, you need to stay in that, all right? But as it relates to dating, relationships, or whatever, if that's you, you need to, as Bob Goff said, get out. Remember he would do that?
No.
Anyways.
Yeah. But that looked cool.
Yeah, it's like pulling the chocks for the plane to go. Pull them out and then the plane goes forward.
Yep.
Anyways, so here's a couple ways to know if you're off center and if you've said too much, you said yes to too much. Number one, are you feeling anxious? Are you rushing and hurrying? Are you not sleeping well? I find that when I'm doing too much and not taking that time of solitude to listen and find out what's going on underneath, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and think through and process through all these things that I was too busy to process through during the day. That's a sure sign that I'm out of alignment. Are you doing too many things, but none of them well? Some people call that multitasking, right? You're doing a bunch of things, but all of them you're doing poorly. Is your mind racing all the time, even when you should be at rest? Are you not fully present with people, but constantly distracted by the next thing you need to do? Are you irritable in normal life situations, like traffic or being in line, and you're losing your mind? You're like, this is the worst. It's like normal. Traffic is normal.
It's
like
normal.
Standing in line and waiting is normal. But if you find yourself in the place where you can't handle that, it's probably because you've said yes to way too many things and you're outside of the grace that God has given you. So if that's you and the Spirit is talking to you right now about that, we're going to have some time to listen and ask God, okay, what is it that I need to say no to?
Yeah. Yeah, and there are just a few more things that we want to highlight before we end tonight. And the last few things are some of the hardest, I think. But they're what I like to call the silent killers.
Or the silent killers. A hashtag.
We used it again. Killer. We did it at the...
It's an A-S on the end?
A-Z. Killers. No? We're going to move on.
Keep going.
So the next principle would be that we would embrace grieving and loss. And we all know that grief and loss are, unfortunately, a part of everyday life. And the scope of both of those are vast, and they're different, you know? And whether we're talking about Freddie Gray and all that's happening in Baltimore, or maybe we're graduating from college and there's transition and I'm not going to be here and I got to move and I'm leaving people, or a pet dies and we've got to experience that loss, most of us probably would say that we find it easier to either stuff or ignore or medicate rather than to feel what's right in front of us. So embracing grief and loss at its core level is really about paying attention to our pain, being willing to sit in it, and then waiting for God to come to bring freedom, comfort, and relief. And that's the key, is waiting for God to come, not playing him or trying to help him along, which is something I'm honestly good at. Oftentimes, grief can feel really overwhelming, and I think that's like an understatement, right? And a lot of times it leads us to the point where we feel like it's impossible to bear what we're feeling in our humanity. But I was so encouraged, because like I said, I was trying to figure out where Jesus fit into this whole picture as we talk about emotional health, and I was like reorienting my brain, and I just totally remembered that Jesus was so good at experiencing and expressing grief and loss in his own life. And I think about examples, like when Lazarus died. Do you remember that? And he was at the town of Bethany. That's largely why I remember that. And right, Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha were like, you were so late, and he died, and it's over, and they were weeping. And even in that moment, we see in the scriptures that Jesus wept. And then I think about him in the garden, you know, and says he was like overcome with grief. And I know that, like, you've heard it before, and it sounds really familiar, but that's so encouraging to those of us tonight who are grieving and experiencing loss. Because I think also about that passage where it talks about Jesus making intercession for us. And for me to remember and realize that he knows how to make intercession for me in the depth of my grief is a really helpful thing. And it's true for you tonight. It's true for me. I think about, especially as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that he comes as a comforter, right? That's something we're really familiar with. That in the midst of grief and of loss, he comes and brings a comfort that no one else and no other thing can. learning to embrace grief and loss as a normal practice in our lives will move us to a place of greater emotional margin, which is helpful for all these other areas of our life. And it will take us to a place, hopefully, of honesty and healthy vulnerability, both with Jesus and other people. And that's really, really important as we're figuring out this journey before us. So I have one more silent killer, then I'll up the mood a little bit. Ready? Okay. The next one is one that's kind of tricky because it's often masked in an illusion or a lie that if we don't keep it or have it all together, then we will somehow be too much for people, too messy, or too broken. This piece here is that we'll believe the other lie that we won't measure up. And by letting people in, by living, like this says, in brokenness and vulnerability, and sharing honestly, we would appear maybe weak to people, or an imposition to people, or a burden to people. And I'll just tell you, this living in brokenness and vulnerability, when we fail to do it, we live in that what's like I call it a crazy making kind of like pendulum swing, where you're like, I'm too much, I'm not enough. I'm too much, I'm too little, I don't have any. I mean, you're just constantly swinging back and forth, and maybe you know what I'm talking about. Most of us will deal with our brokenness in three ways. So this is good to be aware of as we're thinking, like, how do we live this way? And good to ask yourself even in this moment, like, what's the pick of the litter here for you? That was weird. I don't even have an animal, but I said that. The first of the ways is to try and hide the pain, you know, to cover up all your cracks and your frailty. And I know I've said it before, but I'm just going to use this as an opportunity to say it again. I'm from the South.
Come on.
And yes. And we, a lot of us are trained really early on how to hide our pain. You know, there's things that people say and we cover it up with bless your heart. You know, people say that and then you're supposed to go and be strong and have your makeup on and, you know, like, keep it together, your hair's still big. I mean, you're just supposed to be committed to the process regardless of what people say. And we're good at it. We can hide it. We put our lip gloss on, march out there, you know, have a few hors d'oeuvres and go back to the party. We as people in our brokenness, we oftentimes want to hide it. We cover it up. And listen, the Northwest has their own things like kombucha and
yeah,
those weird sandals that are.
I feel like a lot of people. I feel like a lot of people are covering up their brokenness with kombucha.
Kombucha.
I feel like it's a thing. It's happening.
I think that's a prophetic word. Yeah. I'm not even sure, but we'll test that later. Okay. So some of us try to hide it. I didn't know where to go with that. With the Northwest, I was lost, completely lost. Others of us, we try to fight it. You know those people, right? They're kind of perpetually angry and cranky. They're cantankerous. Anything at any moment could set them off or kind of move them into a state where you've wronged them, and you experience the fullness of whatever it is that they're experiencing, right? So these are the people who fight it. They fight against living honestly and living in vulnerability because they don't want you to see. But it kind of expresses itself through like anger and frustration and all those different things. So and then there's like one more way, and this is like most of us good Americans. This is what we do. We just try to run from it, right? We move on to the next fad. We do the next thing. We buy a new thing, and we buy more new things, and we just keep trying to run from it. And it's chasing us, right? The real issues of what's going on in our lives and our hearts, they're continually chasing us, and we're probably terrified. Terrified that there may be one day where you're not on your game and medicating enough with whatever new toy or whatever new thing you're doing is, it'll catch up and people will see. Is the three ways that we oftentimes deal with our brokenness. And I know what the world says. I know the world says to us that living in brokenness and vulnerability is weak, and I know that they would say this is virtually impossible. But we live in a different kingdom, in a kingdom that says something totally opposite. Jesus, he always has and he always will call imperfect, broken people to lead and live out of their weakness. He will always do it. And he does it so that through their vulnerability and their honesty, the world would see him. Because it's about him, not about us. We can live free lives in honesty and vulnerability because of him. We don't live in shame. We don't live in condemnation. We don't live under a label that was given to us when we were younger. He's given us an identity, and that's the identity that we live out of. So, let's move on to a lighter point, shall we?
Yeah, I'm ready.
I'm about to bring the party.
That was good.
Yeah. I had to get the business done first.
Yeah, good job.
Party in the back, you've heard
that's
of that?
That's right, I've heard that.
I don't have a party in the back.
But I didn't know that's what that meant, but now I get it.
I think it's a mullet, anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
let's transition. Yeah. Now, not everything that we're going to talk about tonight is like so heavy and depressing and
wah-wah-wah. Oh,
you're
like
looking at the notes?
I thought it was like a wah-wah.
Sure.
Anyways, keep going.
Okay, interpretation. Yep. There's also a really important thing that we like to say is celebrating. So we would say, if you remember, John Mark talked about it at the end of this series, that celebrating is a really huge part of your emotional health. And I would say that Gerald and I, if you've ever hung out with us, pretty good at it.
Yeah. My name's
like
Gerald and I like to party.
We like to celebrate a lot of things.
Yeah.
You need
I like to party.
You need a shirt.
Yeah.
You need
yeah.
a shirt that says that.
Daytona Beach.
There. I'm making them some money with
Keep
the
going.
Visitors and stuff.
Keep going. Stay yeah. on the script. In the script.
So, all throughout the scriptures, we see that there were parties and celebrations happening all the time. I think about the yearly celebration of Passover, which is like this huge party where all the Jewish people get together and they celebrate Passover, which is so fun. And then I think about like the wedding party at Cana. I remember it was like going on for days and days and days. And I love it because in this, like we get a glimpse, not only do we understand that this was part of Jesus' life, but we learn that it's actually central to the life and health of God's people. That celebrating things actually matter. And I love it because I'm thinking in back of my head right now that a few of you are like, no, this is a principle I can get on. I'm on board with this one, the party and the fun experience. Yeah. I just think the important thing for us to say about this is that it is important for us to celebrate babies being born, to celebrate birthdays, to celebrate anniversaries. I think, you know, a lot of us are like, yeah, I got the celebration thing down. Cool. Like, it's totally easy for me. But I want to push in because I know that, like, the Holy Spirit was totally pressing me on this. Like, sometimes I'm not very good at celebrating people who accomplish something or do something that I actually wanted to accomplish or do. And sometimes it feels hard in the moment, if I'm being honest, like in my flesh or something, to celebrate the marriage or the birth of a baby when that's something that I want, right? And the call here is to push through that, to be honest about where you're at, so you can move into a place where you can actually celebrate people the way God intended them to be celebrated. It's this movement towards like, I'm for you, I'm in this with you, and we bless you. You want the freedom. That's why it's a part of emotional health. You got to be freed up in order to do that for and with people. That's what we're called to do as Jesus people, as kingdom people. We're called to be able to do that with the foster parents' night out, with people who have never celebrated their birthdays, and I meet a lot of people who never had a birthday party. Like, this is our call in the kingdom of God to be aware of these things and celebrate well. I say celebrate the little things.
Come on.
I'm into that. Friendiversaries and... You know, I was...
That's a thing?
Something I'd like to say
good.
About celebration. On Instagram, I saw more celebration around Earth Day than I have any other holiday this year. I was like, did I miss something? Everyone's like posting like Forest Park. And I'm like, cool, all right, Earth Day. I'm into it. It's a
totally.
New concept for me.
Celebrate.
One more thing. Can I say one more thing?
Please.
Yeah. Celebrating. I'm just going to keep talking. Celebrating, and you just got to get this. This is important. Celebrating will, when it's done right, cultivate gratefulness and thankfulness in our heart. And it reminds us, when it's done right, where the gifts come from and who is giving them. And that's good.
That's good
for us as Jesus people.
The last principle for emotional health is incarnational living. So the purpose of emotional health is to give us ways to continue in this maturity process of becoming more like Jesus, to live life as he did. And Jesus showed us what incarnational living was. I mean, think about this. God became man and lived on earth among us. He moved into the neighborhood and lived like us. He took on flesh and sat with people, listened to people, loved people. And in the same way, we want to be the emotionally healthy kind of people who do the same thing. We're not always talking about ourselves, and we're not always in a group setting concerned about ourselves, but we can truly enter in to care for others and to listen to others, to bear their burdens with them, or in the words of the scriptures, to weep with those who are weeping, to enter into their sadness, and then to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to enter into their joy. That's what it looks like to be incarnational people. And I believe that as we live that out at Bridgetown Church, that is a message and an example that this city needs to see. So after months of learning about all this emotional health stuff, we're all still in process. Yeah. We're all working this out. For me, I'm still working on staying within my limits, saying yes to only the things that God says yes to. And then also, I'm working on creating that time of silence and solitude where I allow myself to be still and to listen.
Yeah, I think God is asking me, obviously, like I shared earlier, to kind of look back at my past, to continue to do that, to deal with the pain that comes up and the grief that comes up, and to go back to past memories and even offenses and allow God, most days, try to allow God to teach me about his past and his present faithfulness to me. And that's something I'm trying to push into and receive as a gift from him. But it's still a process, for sure. So I think there's a lot we could say, a lot more we could say, but we're going to wrap it up. I think the encouragement to work out or to continue to work out our salvation is really important. But Paul, when he writes this, he like puts on this little tagline at the end. He says, continue to work out your salvation in order that you would fulfill his or God's good purposes. And in a different translation, it actually says, in order to fulfill God's good pleasure. And we believe that this, that all of this that we're talking about brings God pleasure. And we are going to keep working out our salvation as we keep partnering with the Holy Spirit in the healing that he wants to do. And we believe we're right where the Father wants us.
Yeah, so in Paul's language, God is in the process of renewing all things under King Jesus. And you are one of the most important parts of that redemption plan. So keep going. Don't give up. Keep pressing into the healing and what God is saying to you. Or in the words of Paul, continue to work out your salvation until you're in maturity in Christ.